perhaps to close out the day in this time of worship, to be able to lift up our voices in praise to You, knowing that You are a gracious and merciful God, knowing that You have accepted us because of the righteousness of Christ. We thank You that He was willing to go to Calvary and pay our debt that we could not pay, and to earn our righteousness that we could have never earned. We thank You, Father, in the great salvation that we have in Christ and Christ alone, and it's in His name that we come to You this evening. We thank You, Father, for the opportunity we had this morning to worship You and to think upon the subject of parents and especially fathers and their need to raise their children in a Christian home. We thank You for this special time in our church when we can have parents make such a commitment to raise their children. We thank You for these two children that have been born into our church this past year, as well as the white child that was with us a month ago. Father, You continue to bless us, and we're thankful for the children that You give us, which causes us even more to be against abortion. And we pray, Father, that You would bring an end to it. We thank You that it appears that the Supreme Court will overturn Roe versus Wade to where there will be no more murdering of the unborn here in Mississippi, as well as in our sister states here in the Southeast. Father, we pray that that decision would come out soon. We know that the court will be closing by the end of the month, so we look forward to it. And we pray, Father, that You would not allow the wicked to destroy and continue to rebel as they have already, and to show their wickedness, but Father, that You would put it down, and that righteousness would be exalted, and the life of the unborn would be spared. We know that this will not end abortion in America. We know there are many states that will continue to allow the unborn to be murdered. But we pray, Father, that we would do all in our power to cease this terrible, terrible sin in our country. We pray that we would promote life. We also pray, Father, that You would bless our time as we look forward to our family camp in July. Thank You for those that have already committed to go, and we pray that others would be able to join us for this time of teaching the entire family as we look at oaths and vows and promises and the subject of marriage, and as we seek to teach our children these important things so that they too might understand their responsibilities as a part of the family, and that they would be prepared for marriage in the future, Father, and that we would do all that we can to saturate them with the gospel, and that You would be pleased to save them at an early age so that they might live for You all the days of their life. How we pray, Father, that You would bring about an awakening as we meet together during those days, and that many of our young people and children would be converted to Christ. Give us wisdom as grandparents and parents to teach these children the truth. We know that it's a difficult job. It's a time-consuming job, but we know that it is well rewarding if we are obedient to what Your Word teaches us. We pray, Father, for our nation, how we long to see this nation turn back to Thee, how we long to see You establish godly men ruling over us. And we do pray, Father, that You would raise up Christians to serve in government, and that they would be obedient to Your Word and promote Your truth in our day and time, and that laws that have been set forth that are wicked laws would be overturned. We pray, Father, also for our missionaries. We thank You for them. Provide for their needs financially, as well as protection over them, and use them to proclaim the truth in the different areas that they are in. And Father, give them wisdom to be able to know Thy will as they seek to promote the advancement of Your kingdom. We pray for those that we know of that are unconverted, Father. And we pray that Your salvation would come into their life and that they would have Christ as their Lord and Savior. We continue to lift up the Walker family as they continue to grieve over the loss of Kelly. We know, Father, that your grace is sufficient. We pray, Father, that you would work in the life of those who heard the gospel at the funeral, who do not know Christ, that you would bring them to know Christ in a saving manner. And use us, Father, to continue to minister to those that are in need. We pray, Father, for the sick. You know their needs, and we ask that your healing hand would be upon their body and that you would strengthen them and restore them to health quickly. Pray for those that are away, that as they travel home, that you would give them safety. Pray that they had an enjoyable time with their loved ones and families this day. We pray that you would continue to use them for your glory and honor. We ask, Father, that you would use this church and this community to continue to promote the gospel. Help us as we continue to seek to follow up on those who were with us in Vacation Bible School who do not have a church home, and that they would see their need to have their church and a biblical teaching church to where their children can hear truth, not only on Sundays, but in the other activities that we provide here at the church, and that their families would also have family worship and teach them the truth. We ask, Father, that you would continue to bless us with new members. We thank you for those that visited with us this morning and how you continue to bring new families in every Sunday to hear the gospel preached, and that you would work in the lives of those to where they see a need to be connected with a local church in worship and in service. We pray for Prasan as he comes now to bring your truth to us. Hide him behind the cross and use him to speak your truth clearly. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. And this we pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
It's a joy and privilege to be with you all again, particularly bringing God's Word to you after a few months. This evening we'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians and chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 3 to 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. This letter is written by the Apostle Paul, as we see in the introductory verses. And the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. We read a bit about Paul's interactions in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. And while he is there, we read that there is a big uproar by those who follow Artemis. There was a cult of the goddess Artemis in Ephesus, and there was a large temple there. And so as Paul began to evangelize and preach the gospel, we saw that, we see there in Acts 19, that there is opposition. They stir up the crowds, particularly those who are building idols for Artemis, and seek to get Paul thrown out of Ephesus. It's important to keep that context in mind, because when we see in this letter the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, he reminds them that Christ is more powerful than all other gods, that in fact these are no gods at all. And considering the context again, it is inevitable that some believers, some people who became believers, would have been followers of Artemis. And so when they come to Christ, they still have some fears about the spiritual realm and the powers those gods have. And so it's helpful to keep that in the back of our minds, even as we see how Paul writes to the Ephesians in this particular letter. In these opening verses, verses 3 to 14, we see the Apostle Paul giving the church reasons to praise God, giving them reasons to praise God, and he implores them to worship this great God, particularly for the salvation they enjoy in Christ. And as we read these verses, listen out for those points. You'll see that he continues to repeat that this was done to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glorious grace. And we see that repeated several times. So let me begin reading then here from verse 1 all the way down to verse 14. This is the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Let us go to the Lord in prayer once again. Our most holy and precious God, Father in heaven, what a great privilege we have to be called sons of God. What a privilege we have to have these things revealed to us, that we are not saved into the unknown, but we are saved into such great truths as these. That in your word is revealed the eternal decree to save us, and is revealed to us the great love you have shown for us in sending your Son Jesus Christ to die for us on the cross. We pray this evening for your word as it goes out, Lord, asking that it would go out with power and clarity, that it would achieve the work for which it has gone out, for you have promised thus in your word. Be with me as I bring your word this evening, that you would enable me to speak with clarity, to not err from the truth, and that you would use me to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray for the hearers here coming to the end of a very hot day, asking that you would strengthen them in their inner man, that you would enable them to receive your word. For we pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today being Father's Day, I thought it would be appropriate to close out the day by reflecting upon the great privilege Christians have to call God our Father. God is the Father of all mankind in a general sense, because he is the creator of all things. And so humanity can claim God as their Father in a general sense. But we see throughout the scriptures that Christians have a very special relationship with God. That God is their Father in a very special and a particular personal and intimate sense. We read about the care that God the Father has for his children, for those who he has elected and he has saved through Jesus Christ's work on the cross. This morning we had the privilege of being implored as fathers to take our responsibility as fathers of the home, of the children that God has given us, and to raise these children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And this evening, I thought it would be helpful for us fathers, and all of us alike, to reflect on what it means that God is our Father. Hence, we turn to this passage of Scripture that recounts for us that God, being our Father, has blessed us richly with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We see that God adopts us. He brings us into the fold and enables us to call him Abba, Father. So as we read this passage, we may have noticed that as the Apostle Paul begins here in verse 3, he begins with a summary statement by giving us a reason to bless and praise God. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And then what we see in verses 4 to 14 is him unpacking this further. He gives us the reasons why we ought to worship God. We see throughout this passage that over and over again, the Apostle Paul repeats that the work of salvation is a work of God from beginning to end. We don't have the liberty to be able to do this right now, but if you were to read this passage a number of times out loud, you wouldn't be able to miss that God is the author of salvation, that he ordained for us from eternity past to be saved through Jesus Christ, that he did this out of his own good pleasure, that it was not because he saw something in us or anything outside of him that led him to choose a people for himself, but it was all for his glory. It was all in accordance to his will. So my hope and prayer this evening is as we reflect on this passage of Scripture, that we too would be filled by an appreciation of what God has done in our lives if we are Christians. That as we reflect on this passage of Scripture, our hearts too would be filled by a desire to worship this great God for the salvation which has been revealed to us in Jesus Christ. My hope is that we would see something of the glory of God in salvation. Because I believe that in this passage of Scripture, we see that the glorious grace of God is made manifest in the salvation of sinners. That the glorious grace of God is made manifest in the salvation of sinners. And we see this both in the way in which he has elected us, saved us, and brought him to himself, but also in the way he blesses us. The way he blesses us so richly with every spiritual blessing, as we are told in this passage of Scripture. So I realize that this is quite a large portion of Scripture, and there are many theological gems, so to speak, in this passage of Scripture. We could actually go one verse at a time and have several sermons on this passage of Scripture, because there's such depth in these verses that we need to unpack. But given the limited time I have this evening, what I plan to do is to highlight some points, but also gloss over some of the verses here to give us more of a big picture of this passage. And again, with the desire that we would be able to see the glorious grace of God made manifest for us in the salvation of sinners. So let us first of all begin by seeing that the glorious grace of God is made manifest in election. The glorious grace of God is made manifest in election. And we'll be focusing particularly on verses 4 to 6 as we do this. Verse 4 reads, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." Verse 4 begins with what we could call a causal conjunction. A conjunction linking the previous verse, verse 3, with the thought that follows here in verse 4. It gives us the reason, or it unpacks further what we see already there in verse 3. As I mentioned, verse 3 gives us a summary of what the Apostle Paul is about to talk about in greater detail. He says there in verse 3 that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And so we see different translations say even as he chose us or for he chose us. But some commentators prefer to translate this because he chose us in him. And I would side with those commentators because I feel given the context, it helps us understand better what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Because he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Here is our first reason, to, so to speak, to bless our great God, because He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, before even creation. So that immediately does away with the idea that God foresaw something in us. He saw some sort of good in us that led Him to choose a few for Himself. We see what is being spoken about in this verse is what we often refer to as the covenant of redemption. And Richard Belcher helpfully defines the covenant of redemption for us in this way. He says, the covenant of redemption is the temporal, pre-temporal agreement between the members of the Trinity concerning the different roles each member would perform to bring about the salvation of God's people. And another quote from John Fesco, he says, the covenant entails the appointment of the Son as the surety of the covenant of grace who accomplishes the redemption of the elect through His incarnation, perfect obedience, suffering, resurrection, and ascension. So that might be a lot to try and hold in our minds as we're trying to follow this passage, but we see here that the covenant of redemption is that covenant that took place in eternity past within the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in this covenant was decreed the role that each member of the Trinity would perform. The Holy Spirit, we'll start with the Son coming down, taking on the human flesh, living the perfect life, and dying on the cross for our sins, for the sins of the elect. The promised Holy Spirit coming to indwell the believers, carrying out the work of sanctification in the individual believer's life, convicting them of sin, and helping them grow in godliness, reminding them of the truths of the Scriptures. So we see here described for us that this covenant of redemption took place, as I mentioned, in eternity past. God was not reacting. He was not responding to the fall in Genesis chapter 3. Because we realize here that if this was to have taken place before the foundation of the world, then it means that it was before Genesis 3. That God chose a people for Himself before the fall happened. So it's not that when God saw the fall, he began to panic and was thinking of a plan B. How can I make another plan to save these people who have failed to obey me? God was not taken by surprise. But we see that this passage of Scripture continues to remind us that God chose us in Him, in Christ, for His glory and in accordance with His will. Look with me briefly at verse 5, verse 6, 7, 9, 11, and 12. We see that the Apostle Paul repeats that it is according to the purpose of His will, that it was to the praise of His glorious grace, that it was according to the riches of His grace, verse 7. Again, verse 9, according to His purpose. So we see that the Apostle Paul wants to continue to repeat and emphasize that there was nothing that we did in ourselves or anything outside of God, if there would even be something outside of God, that caused God to choose us. We're reminded again in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that the work that God has begun, He will bring it to completion. Unlike us, when God makes a plan, it is the same as it having been brought to fruition. I think of our plans last December to go to Zambia and spend 3 weeks over Christmas with our family and to return back January the 14th. But God knew otherwise. He knew that even when we were booking these flights, we would be back on May the 22nd. So we make plans. But reality is sometimes different to what our plans are. We make weekly schedules. We make daily plans of what should happen, when it should happen. But unlike with us, when God makes a plan, it will happen. God does not fail to bring to fruition the plan that He makes. And so we see that here again in these verses when we speak of our election, that this pretemporal agreement that God made within the Trinity is as good as done, that those He has chosen will not be lost, as Jesus says in John. That those that the Father has given to the Son will not be lost. So the idea of the elect falling away is not a reality, is not true. Those who are in Christ will remain in Christ, though they may have seasons of backsliding, seasons of difficulty. But those that are in Christ will see them all the way through to the end. And we'll see here later on that one of the ways He does this is through the promised Holy Spirit. The promised Holy Spirit who walks with us, who convicts us of sin, and leads us in righteousness. Another idea, another untruth that has been taught in the history of the church and hasn't really found its way within Orthodoxy is the idea that God needed us, that God was lonely, and that is why He created this world. And that is why He chose people for Himself, because He was craving that fellowship. But this is a godless thought, because we know that God is self-sufficient. He needs nothing. He is not a contingent being that is dependent on anything without Himself. He did not need us. The very act of creation is an act of His grace. It is a blessing to be in relationship with God. It is not something that God needed. But secondly, under this point, as we consider the election that we have, we see that He predestined us for adoption, verse 5. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. So He has elected us, but there is a particular purpose. These two points don't necessarily have to be separated, but it helps us as we work through this passage of Scripture. They are one and the same thing, that God has chosen us and He has predestined us for adoption. So He hasn't just chosen us to be slaves within His kingdom. He has chosen us to be in this intimate personal relationship with Him, that we can pray to Him, that He walks with us, He provides for us, He numbers the hairs on our head, He knows us that personally. This is the God, our Father in heaven, whom we have been chosen and brought into relationship with. So the idea of us being predestined as sons brings with it many important ideas that we need to think about. Again, as we are stirred up in our hearts to think about the great salvation that we have, why is it so important that we think about and appreciate the great blessing we have to be sons of God, to be called sons of God? Within the Middle Eastern context, and it's true for other societies and other cultures throughout history and throughout the world, we know that sons very often took up the trade of their fathers. We know that this was true with Jesus, Joseph being a carpenter, that Jesus grew up learning the trade. Bakers trained their children to grow up to be bakers. Silversmiths did the same. And so in the same way, when we are brought into this loving relationship with God the Father through adoption, through Jesus Christ, we are made into His likeness. Through the sanctifying work in our lives, we are made more and more like Jesus Christ. And just as the Son imitates the Father, so we too as believers are brought into this relationship in which we are made more like Christ, the only true image of God. But we also see, if we go back to verse 4, that we were chosen for a particular purpose. We were chosen to be holy and blameless before Him. Again, we see that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, we are taught to be holy just as our Father in heaven is holy. I don't know if we have thought about this reality enough, because we know that we daily struggle with sin in our lives, even as Christians. But here we have been challenged in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, to be holy just as our Father in heaven is holy. But being predestined and being adopted as sons also brings with it the idea of lineage. That when we are now called sons of God, when we are saved and we are brought into the kingdom of heaven by believing in Jesus Christ, we are no longer children of the devil. And we see that Jesus in John chapter 8 verse 44 confronts the Jews who claim to have Abraham as their father and who say God is their father, and yet they are living lives that are godless. They are living lives that do not display that they have faith in God, but rather faith in their own works to save them. And Jesus tells them that when they speak, when they tell lies, they are speaking the language of their father, the devil. And this was incredibly, incredibly offensive to them. These were Jews, people who believed themselves to be holy, Pharisees who followed the law and added on to it. And so for them to be told that their way of life shows that their father is the devil was incredibly offensive to them. So we see that children imitate their fathers. And so we too, as children of God, are to be imitators of God. In the way we live our lives, we ought to show that we truly have been adopted, that we truly are the sons of God. That our lifestyle should not be contradictory to the truth that we hold on to, the gospel that we profess. And so there in John chapter 3, again, we see that as Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses 5 to 6, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." This is why Jesus speaks of our salvation as being born again. That we have been changed in our inner being, that we are no longer slaves to sin, but now we are slaves to God, we are slaves to righteousness. There are many other metaphors that the scriptures use, talking about putting off the old self and putting on the new. That in baptism we die with Christ and we are raised again with him. But probably the most significant metaphor is this of adoption, because it speaks about the intimate relationship that we have been brought into. That God is really and truly our Father. So again there we see at the end of verse 5 that he does this according to the purpose of his will. And I've already made this point before, that there is nothing in us that moves God to choose us, that moves God to elect us as sons, but is according to the purpose of his will. And this will, as we'll see later on, has been revealed to us, which is yet another privilege. Then we go on to verse 6 and we read that this is to the praise of his glorious grace. This is to the praise of his glorious grace. And why would the Apostle Paul say that this is to the praise of his glorious grace? Well, think about it for a moment. What kind of lifestyle were you living before you came to faith in Christ? That's more the immediate context, if you think about your lifestyle. But we know that as people born into sin, we are by nature rebels. We are living in rebellion to God. We live our lives against God, disobeying his word, living in sin, and making all other kinds of things our gods. This is the kind of lifestyle that we're living. And God being all-knowing, God knowing the beginning from the end, He knows all things. So in eternity past, when He chooses us to be predestined as sons, He knows what kind of lifestyle we're going to live. He knows that we're going to spit in the face of God. He knows that we will curse Him, we will reject Him. But because He has chosen us and we cannot resist, He works in us. He brings about a new life within us and brings Him to Himself, brings us to Himself. This is why this is a glorious grace of God. This is a glorious grace of God, and it deserves our wholehearted praise because we were not worthy or deserving. And even as we have been working through Ezekiel, as Hal has been teaching us on Sunday evenings, we remember from the earlier chapters the metaphors that were used of Israel, of a rebellious and hard-hearted people who rejected God. And yet in His grace and His mercy, He chooses a people for Himself. This is what you and I were like. And yet God has chosen us to be sons. Consider Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says that God shows His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ dies for us willingly. He lays down His life for us willingly, knowing the kind of people He is dying for. Rebels who reject Him. The very people who put Him on the cross were the people He died for. But let's come in the second place and reflect on God's glorious grace being manifested in the blessings of sonship, being manifested in the blessings of sonship. We see here in verse 7 that He begins by saying, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." It is interesting to note, first of all, that there is a change in the tense that the Apostle Paul is using. Previously, in verses 3 to 6, he has been using the past tense, speaking about what God has done in eternity past. But now he changes over in verse 7. He says, "In Him we have redemption," speaking of the blessings that we currently enjoy as believers. And as he continues in these verses that follow, you'll notice the same, that he is now speaking in the present, speaking of the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. So firstly, we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. We see that our salvation cost the Father the very blood of Jesus Christ, the spotless, blameless Lamb of God. It did not come to Him at a cheap price, so to speak. It cost Him the very Son of God. And John chapter 3 verse 16 connects this to the love that God had for the elect, that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever should believe in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting and eternal life. This is the love of the Father for the elect. Again, in one of the parables, we see the prodigal son and how the father is described running, lifting up his robe to go and get the son who has rejected him, who has basically said, "I can't wait for you to die." This is the love of the Father. But we also read about Jesus' willingness to lay down His life in John chapter 10, verse 15. As the good shepherd, He lays down His life for us. Nobody takes it from Him, He says, but He lays it down willingly. And even as we read about the account of the cross, we see that finally Jesus breathes His last and gives up His spirit. His life was not taken away from Him, but He rather willingly lays it down for us. This is the great love of the Father for us, for you and for me. Again, in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, we hear the Lord speaking, "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool." We have been redeemed. Our sins have been forgiven. Though they are dark as scarlet, we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We are presented before the Father spotless because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And again, at the end of verse 7, we are told that this is according to the riches of His grace. And briefly on this point, if we think about that, grace being one of the attributes of God, God in His perfection possesses grace in its fullness. There is no part of God that is gracious, but all of God is gracious. He is grace embodied, the fullness of grace embodied in God. It is out of that great abundance, that richness of grace, that God has loved us, that God has chosen us and forgiven us. But unlike us, when we use our resources and are depleted, when God bestows this grace upon us, when He saves us in this way, He's no poorer for that. It is not like He has poured out all His grace on us and is left without any grace. God is abundantly gracious. And this is the grace that as we look upon it, we see His glory. We see His glory in His gracious salvation of elect sinners. And again, I really appreciated the sermon last Sunday evening where Hal really implored us at the end of Ezekiel to give God the honor and the glory that He deserves. And so I would encourage you to go back maybe to that sermon and listen to it again and think about what we have learned even in Ezekiel. But moving on, we can look at verse 9. We see that the mystery is revealed for us in verse 9, making known to us the mystery of His will. And I alluded to this earlier on, that God saves us, we are told, in accordance with His will. But God has now made known to us this will of His to save sinners and the way in which He will do it through the gospel, through the word that we have. And this is again an incredible thing because the Old Testament believers did not have the truth in the entirety that we have it as now. We know that the Old Testament believers, as we read in chapter 7 of our confession, paragraph 3, that the believers of the Old Testament had the covenant of grace revealed to them. So we're told the covenant of grace is revealed in the gospel, firstly to Adam and then gradually revealed through their Old Testament until in the New Testament we see its full revelation in Christ. So though the Old Testament believers were saved by faith and were trusting in the Messiah coming one day, they did not see fully what we have come to see. We're also told in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, that angels long to look into these things. These are the mysteries that have been revealed to us. Mystery, as we speak of it here, is something that has been hidden but is now revealed to us. And this is how the New Testament writers speak of mystery. That which was hidden and has been revealed to us in the coming of Jesus Christ. That we now see more clearly what was not seen as clearly in the Old Testament. So it is a great privilege for us to have the gospel given to us in this way. For us to know the plan God has, the plan of salvation to bring all nations to Himself. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation will bow their knee before our great God and Savior because of this plan of salvation. It is a privilege to know this, but we can't just sit with this truth as we know. We have been given the gospel that we might evangelize, that we might take the gospel to those who do not know. And as we have seen in this passage of Scripture, we can do that with confidence because we know that the plan of salvation God has put into action will not fail. that those he has chosen will come to faith in Jesus Christ. Therein lies our confidence to evangelize, to do missions, to reach the lost with the gospel. Some have taken this doctrine out of its context and have thought that we don't need to evangelize them because the elect will get saved either way, whether or not I go out or not. But this would be the wrong way of interpreting the scripture, the teaching of election. Rather, because we have confidence that God has chosen some and that his plan of salvation will not fail, we can go out with confidence. We can take the gospel knowing that he is able to complete that which he has begun. But lastly, under this heading, we see that we have an inheritance and the seal of the Holy Spirit. We have an inheritance and the seal of the Holy Spirit. Looking at verses 11 and 12, we read, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory." And then carrying on to verse 13, we see that "in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." So we see here that because we are sons of God, as we have already read, that we have been promised an inheritance that will be ours in Jesus Christ. And that the confidence we can have is that we have the Holy Spirit as a guarantee, as a deposit or a down payment for that inheritance. The Holy Spirit who lives in us and who ministers to us. As we read in John chapter 14 and chapter 16 as well, John chapter 14 verse 26, Jesus says, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And then in John chapter 16 verse 8, he says, "He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." And so here we read about the work of the Holy Spirit as he comes into this world and he reminds us of the truth of the Word of God, that he sanctifies us, he convicts us of our sin, convicts believers of their sin and non-believers alike, bring non-believers to faith in Jesus Christ. But again, in the context of John chapter 14, Jesus is encouraging, comforting the believers, the disciples, that even though he is leaving them, he is not leaving them as orphans. Again, you see the same analogy, speaking of orphans, adoption. They are not being left as orphans, but they will receive the promised Holy Spirit who will come and be with them and will be their great comforter, who will walk with them. Again, we see how God is a good shepherd, that we are not just saved and left to our own to continue living our lives, but that he desires to have a personal relationship with us, and he walks with us. He ministers to us through the Holy Spirit living within us. And so what a great assurance of salvation we have in the Holy Spirit being within us. If ever you begin to doubt your salvation, be reminded of passages such as these. Be reminded of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life as he has encouraged you, he has been a comforter to you, he has reminded you of scripture in those moments that you most needed it. Remind yourself of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life if ever you begin to doubt your salvation. And so as we come to a close, let's remember what we have seen here this evening. Again, my hope and prayer is that as we have reflected on this passage of Scripture, we have been able to see the glorious grace of God made manifest in the salvation of sinners, both in him electing them, but also in the many blessings that he gives them, the spiritual blessings bestowed upon them as they come to faith in Christ. These blessings are yours if you are in Christ. But we see that we have been called into a relationship with a purpose, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. As I have already said, that we are not brought into a relationship with God to do what we please, to live as anarchists, to live as if we do not have a God, a Savior, a Lord of our lives. But rather, because we have been saved, we ought to live our lives displaying that we are sons of God, bought with the very blood of Jesus Christ. But we also see here in verse 12 that we ought to live our lives to the praise of His glory. That as people see us living our lives transformed by the Word of God, that they would give praise to God for the way we live. So again, our lives have a purpose. We are not saved into nothingness, so to speak. But going back to what we have reflected upon even this Sunday morning service, fathers, you can take great comfort, for you have a great example in our Heavenly Father. That even as we have been implored to parent your children and to do it faithfully, even in the hard times, you can look to your Heavenly Father and trust in Him. You can look to Him as your example, as the standard for showing love and mercy and grace and peace to your children. That when you feel like you're doing a great job, you may look to God and be challenged to do better. That you would not become proud and haughty, but trust in your Father in heaven. Look at the many examples in Scripture that we are given of how God cares for us as His children, and do likewise. But remember once again, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. And so as you are struggling in this life, as you are struggling with temptation, as you are struggling with sin in your life, remember this. Think about Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 21. We are in a spiritual battle, but take heart, you have been blessed richly in Christ with every spiritual blessing necessary to live your life as a faithful Christian wherever God would have you. And also remember that you have the promised Holy Spirit who is with you, for He will never leave you nor forsake you. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we worship You and adore You for the great salvation which You have revealed to us in Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You that though this was a mystery once hidden, it has now been made revealed to us, revealed that we would bow down and worship You, that we would be reminded that there is nothing in us that that made You choose us, that even the very faith we have was given to us, that we could not have believed had we not been made alive, that we were dead in our trespasses, but You made us alive and brought us into this relationship with You. For this we thank You and we worship You, and we pray, Lord, that You would transform our lives as we reflect on these great truths, and that we too, as we live, seeking to be holy and blameless before You, that You would strengthen us and enable us. For we pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.